Good to see everyone. If you have your Bible, if you can turn to Revelation chapter 2. And we're actually going to be starting up a new series in a few weeks. So this week and next week are going to be kind of fill the gap kind of weeks. And as I was kind of thinking about what I wanted to preach on, one of the things that always hits me is I don't really get a chance to preach on Revelation that often. So it's kind of an interesting book to go to. We won't do a huge series through it, so don't worry about that. But it is an interesting book to kind of tap into every once in a while. And this passage in particular is interesting. We're going to be dealing with this subject that I think is important for all of us. And it goes something like this. I think for the last couple months, every once in a while, we'll talk about suffering. You know, we'll talk about different difficult things that we've gone through. And sometimes, you know, life is difficult. We deal with loss of loved ones. We deal with tragedies happening in our lives. We deal with, as we get older, finding out different things about our health, about our well-being. We deal with, down the road, about, you know, us facing death. There are a whole host of ways in which we suffer. And, you know, like I said, we try to talk about those things every once in a while. But there are a whole host of ways, things that can happen to us, things that we bring into our own lives that just cause immense suffering and difficulty in our lives. But sometimes our biggest difficulties aren't the things that happen to us. You know, sometimes our biggest sufferings aren't the things that other people do to us. Sometimes the biggest difficulties that we have aren't, you know, the tragedies that befall us. Revelation 2 actually speaks about something that's very, very important, but it reminds us that even though there's a lot of different spiritual problems in our lives because of these terrible things happening, one of our biggest spiritual problems is simply internal. It's a spiritual malaise or a dryness or a deadness that kind of comes into our hearts once in a while. And you know, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know what that's like. You know, a lot of times when we come to Christ for the first time, it's exciting. You know, we begin to pray and everything's fresh, everything's new, God is alive and our lives are constantly sensing God's presence. And then after a little while, that seems to fade little by little by little. And pretty soon we hit the stretch where God seems far away, where nothing seems to happen when we pray, where our prayers don't seem to get answered and where we open the Bible and nothing jumps off the page anymore. And then something happens to us and God comes alive again. You know, our faith seems so fervent, it seems so real, it seems so tangible. You know, our times in God's word, our times in prayer seem so alive, and then it fades again. And so if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you felt that. You felt these periods where you know the Bible should come alive, you know the prayer should be deep and intimate, but it isn't. You know, there's a dryness and there's a deadness on our hearts. And sometimes that's worse than tragedies, because when tragedies hit us, sometimes in our tragedies, we can still sense God. Sometimes in our tragedies, we sense a greater sense in which we feel the presence and the kindness of Christ. And so sometimes in these periods of spiritual dryness and deadness, they are really some of the toughest struggles that we go through. You know, these spiritual struggles, where God seems distant, where God seems far, where reading the Bible becomes difficult, where prayer becomes difficult, where going to church becomes difficult, where fellowship becomes difficult. You know, in these spiritual struggles, nothing seems to do the trick. God seems to be distant. There's no spiritual warmth. And one of the worst things that happens is we begin to feel like, well, I guess this is the way it is. I don't know if any of you are in that situation right now. But God does have a lot to say about that. You know, this spiritual dryness, this spiritual deadness is one of the most difficult things that we can go through. But I think Revelation 2 begins to address it. You know, the questions that we have is we kind of say, when I'm like this, what can I do? And people do different things. Some people give up. They say, you know what? I'm not making any headway. God seems far, so I'm just going to lay everything aside and I'll wait until God comes back. And I mean, that's something that people do. The problem with that, though, is you end up kind of walking away from God for long chunks of your lives, you know, because it does happen from time to time. Other people simply pretend. They pretend like everything's okay spiritually. They pretend like nothing's wrong. And on the inside, they're just dry as dust. And, you know, sometimes the pretending is bad because then you begin to simply pretend your faith rather than really search for one that is alive and active. Or the third thing that people do is sometimes they chase after the thing that they think will fix it. I know when I was younger, when I was in college, there were some people who had this revival mentality, you know, that if they went to the next retreat coming up, if they went to the next big church meeting where some guest speaker was coming in, then their hearts would be revived, then things would change, then they would be spiritually alive again. And they would chase after these things. They would chase after these experiences, hoping that these experiences would make things real again. And again, that's fraught with a lot of problems. So when we get into Revelation 2 today, this is Paul, sorry, this is the Apostle John having this vision. And in this vision, Jesus comes to give a word to seven different churches. And the one that we're going to read today is the word that he has to the church of Ephesus. And what he's encouraging them on, what he's telling them about, is about renewal and revival. And so as we look at this passage, we're going to see a couple different things that are hopefully really helpful for our hearts. First, we'll see the need for renewal. Second, we'll see the way to renewal. And third, we'll see the one who renews us. Okay, so we'll see the need for renewal, we'll see the way to renewal, and then we'll see the one who renews us. So starting with number one, this passage shows us the need for renewal. Let's start in verse 1, and I'm going to go down to verse 4, and it'll start to lay this out. So again, remember, this is Jesus bringing a word to the seven churches. It says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear those with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my namesake, and you have not grown weary. But I have found this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first." Now again, this is Jesus speaking to the church, and it comes in the midst of Jesus giving this word to seven churches, these seven major churches at the time, and they're all kind of unique in their own way. But the church of Ephesus, out of all the churches that he speaks to, is the good one. I mean, immediately off the bat, you begin to notice all these wonderful things. He says, "I see your good works. I know the good things that you're doing." And on top of that, he says, "I see the endurance you have in doing these good things." And he goes even farther. He says, "I see your doctrinal purity. You know that you believe what's right, that you hate what's evil, and when people begin to teach the wrong things, that you are passionate, that you are fervent to make sure to push them out of the church, to do what has to be done." You know, and as I read that beginning, the first couple of verses, for me as a pastor, I go, "Well, I would love to be in a church like this. I mean, this is exemplary." You know, when you read it, I mean, what's wrong with this church? You know, they're doing good works. They are standing up against evil. They care about doctrine and about right beliefs, and they're living out their right beliefs. They want to protect the church. I mean, it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But then in verse 4, he says, but I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. And you know, it's almost this jarring verse because on one hand he says, "I see these wonderful things that you're doing, and these are wonderful things." You know, they're out doing the things that they should be doing. But then he says, "But you have left your first love." And you know, it reminds us that in a lot of ways for this church and for us, we can do a lot of things on the outside that mean very little on the inside. Just the fact that we are doing things on the outside doesn't mean that everything on the inside is okay. Now, again, here's a church that is doing all the right things. Now, they are living out what they believe doctrinally. They are loving people. They are serving people. Now, they have good works. They have good doctrine. They put that together. And yet, even though they're doing all of these wonderful things, good doctrine, good works, they're far from God. I mean, that's scary, isn't it? It scares me. You know, I look at this and I'm like, wow, you know, God really does see all the way down to the bottom. And you know, when Jesus comes, when he has a word for them, he reminds them that they too, even though they're doing all these wonderful things, they need renewal. they need revival. God reminds them. He says it's not enough to be simply out there doing good deeds. It's not enough to simply be out there making sure that your doctrine is correct and that you are fashioning the church around proper doctrine. You know, the reminder is that we have a God who is good, who has a good plan, who sent his good son to save wicked people like us. And you know, the gospel is this very unique thing. If you think about it for a second, the gospel isn't doctrine per se. You know, when you think about what the gospel is, the fact that Jesus lived the life that we should live, the fact that Jesus died the death that we deserve, and when you think about what the gospel is heart-melting truth. And when I say that, I don't mean that the gospel is sentimental. And the gospel is not sentimental. It's not sentimentalism either. But it's heart-melting. You know, to be a Christian involves not just our heads, it involves our hearts. And when you come to believe in the gospel, it moves your heart. You know, it moves your inner being. It isn't just something that you hear, that you intellectually go through the questions and the proofs and then go, yes, I think this is intellectually sound. I think this is rigorous to my standard. No, it moves the heart. And you know, what we see in this church, and a lot of times I think what we see in us, is that we can get caught up in all the outward trappings, but sometimes we know that the inside is empty. We know that sometimes the heart is dry, that we may be doing all these things that make us look good, but our love for God is dissipating quickly. And again, I think that's a very personal problem. You know, as a matter of fact, I think that sometimes we can use good deeds or we can use good doctrine to mask our spiritual need, to mask the fact that we're spiritually struggling. Because it's a lot easier to look at things that we're doing and say, see, I must be spiritually okay. And unfortunately, sometimes we do use those things as masks. But you know, if we're honest about it, if every single one of us in this room is honest about it, we know when we're spiritually dry. You know, we know when we're spiritually running out of gas. We know when we feel distant from God. And unfortunately, days like that turn into months. And months like that turn into, well, I guess this is how it's going to be. It's a sad state when you get to the point of saying, well, I guess this is regular now. We should never be comfortable with our spiritual dryness or our spiritual weakness. We should never expect it. We should never be surprised if God does change it. But again, you know, our hearts do need to be stirred. We do need to be renewed. We need to be able to sense and experience God's personal love for us again. So the question is, how do we do that? Now, how do we feel that? How do we experience that? If that's a boat that you're in right now, what changes? What should change? How do I get that again? Second thing that I said the passage shows us is it shows us the way to renewal. Now, I'm going to say this, and I want to make sure you hear this well, but in this passage, what's wonderful is Jesus gives us a very simple, very straightforward three-step process. Now, I know that there's a lot of churches you can go to here, a lot of application. This is the best one you'll ever hear because Jesus is giving it to us. Jesus lays it out very clearly. He says to this church, they've left their first love, but he says, here's what he wants them to do. And again, this is direction for all of us. So let me read verse 5 for us, and it becomes really clear. He says, verse 4, you've abandoned the love you had at first. Verse 5, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So there's a very simple three-step process. If you're spiritually dry, if you feel spiritually weak, you know, if you feel empty, then this is the process that God wants you to go through. First step in the process is remember. You know, he says, remember the height from which you've fallen. That's a very interesting phrase. I remember first kind of stumbling upon this and thinking through what that meant. And essentially, the first phase of this process of renewal in our lives is to think about times in which, you know, God has been real, where, you know, where our faith has been vibrant. I don't know what time of your life that was for you. I know that I've had pockets in my life where that's happened. And I know that when I'm spiritually struggling, when I'm reminded to remember, I go back to these pockets where God seems so real. You know, whether that was the first time I became a Christian, whether that was, you know, in when I was serving the Lord and things were kind of clicking and everything was working well and there was a spiritual vibrancy and a closeness in my life, or whether I was at other points doing ministry, I have certain moments that I know tangibly, these were times where God seemed so tangible, so real, so close. And I take myself back to those times. And there have been times like that. There have been times where I've gone into prayer and I've almost felt like God is sitting right over my shoulder. I remember I had one time in particular when I was in college that I don't even remember what I was praying for, but I remember praying, I went into my closet, and I remember it because I rarely did that, but on this one particular time I decided to go into my closet and pray, and I was praying, and literally there was a point at which I was praying, and I almost felt like if I turned and opened my eyes, you know, I would see like a face there, I would see Jesus there, and you know, you would think, gosh, if I felt that, I'd turn and see. I was kind of scared, so I didn't want to do that. But it was very, very tangible. And I don't want to share that to say, see, look at all these things happening in my life. That's not a normal thing in my life. I remember it because it was so unusual. But you know, all of us have had these periods, you know, where for one reason or another, you know, the grace of God, the goodness of God, the presence of God has been so tangible for us. You know, there have been times, I'm sure, in your life where you're reading the Bible and things are literally popping off the page, or where you're reading something and it just burrows its way into your heart immediately and you begin to feel this emotional weight of what this means, or you begin to be filled with joy and you begin to, you find yourself then, you know, rejoicing and being thankful. And so many of us have had those moments where for one reason or another, we've sensed this closeness, this intimacy, this connection to God through his word, through prayer, through meditation, through fellowship, through something. And as we're spiritually struggling, the first thing that God tells us, he says, remember that. Go back to that. Think about that. Well, why? Well, I think the reason why is very clear. See, for a lot of us, we forget those times. And as we bring them back to our memory, as we sit with them, and as we cherish them, as we remind ourselves of what it was like, it stirs our hunger again to know God better. It stokes the flames again. And all of a sudden, if we sit and remember and we think about these times and we think about how wonderful they were, how close God seemed, we finally get to a point where we say, Lord, there isn't anything I wouldn't do to get that again. And you know, if you notice, this remembering isn't a one-day thing. This isn't, you know, congregation, go home, and if you're spiritually struggling, take a few hours today and think about this, then tomorrow do step two, the day after do step three. No. If you're spiritually struggling, remember, and remember for weeks on end, remember for months on end, take time and go back to the well again and again and again. Remember how close you were to God. Remember how real God was to you. And eventually what will happen to you is as you think about those times, as you relive those moments, you find yourself beginning to hunger for God. And even that is a huge step. See, in those times where we're spiritually dry, we become spiritually passive. And sure, if God does something, that's great. If God jumps out and catches us and revives our hearts, that's wonderful. But you see, for a lot of us, the first thing that's gone before God's presence ever dissipates from our hearts is the fact that we simply stop seeking, we stop hungering. And so this is the first way to recapture that. It says, remember the height from which you've fallen. And when you do that, you begin to feel the flame burning again. And you begin to desire and want, and the hunger returns. And like I said, when that takes place, then you're really ready to go. So that's the first thing. He says, remember the height from which you've fallen. Second thing he says, repent. And doesn't give a lot of modifiers on this. He says, repent. Remembering should always drive us into repentance. Now, the reason why is because our spiritual dryness, our tiredness, our burnt outness is always tied to sin. And having said that, I need to put some qualifiers on it. Sometimes we spiritually become dry and distant from God because of our sinful actions. You know, things that are intentional, things that are habitual. But sometimes it's not these things. Even when it's not these outward, overt sins, our distance, our dryness, our burnt outness, they always have sinful attitudes behind it. Sometimes it's the sin of sometimes it's the sin of pride. We begin to feel like we don't need God anymore. Sometimes it's a sin of neglect, simply not prioritizing God anymore. I know for me, whenever I'm burned out, it's not just because I'm doing a lot, it's because I'm doing a lot, and in doing a lot, I'm neglecting things. I know that when I become spiritually tired, there's a part in which I need to rest, but there's a part in which I also need to rest in Christ. And so there's always a dynamic going on. Spiritual tiredness isn't just I have too much on my plate, it's I have too much on my plate, and because I have so much, I'm not spending my time with God. There's so much that goes into it. So no matter what the dryness, the tiredness, the burnt outness is, there's always a part of it that includes a need for repentance. And it might not be, again, it might not be sinful actions. It might not be things that are intentional or habitual or that are overt. But whenever we find ourselves far from God, there are always these little attitudes that have helped push us away. These attitudes of independence, these attitudes of pride, these attitudes of arrogance, these attitudes of neglect, these attitudes of wrong priorities. We don't end up where we are by accident. And I think the hard thing is our human hearts are always looking to those other things. We're always looking to be independent, to not have to do the things that we think we're supposed to do things on our own, to trust in ourselves. And it's those attitudes that, even if it's not the overt sins, those are the attitudes that we need to begin to repent of. I know a lot of times for me, when I am burned out, I have to go through that process of saying, well, spiritually, what's happening? I know physically what's happening, but a lot of times I have to ask, what spiritually is happening to me? And when I do that, then I begin to realize that there are things that have been taking place. There are ways in which I've been neglectful, ways that I've not been following God, not been chasing after Him, not been prioritizing Him. And when those come to my mind, then it's obvious. I say, okay, well, that's part of the problem. And then, the process is then beginning to repent for that. And if you notice, what's happening is in steps one and two, you're stoking the fires again. And step two, you're making sure that the fire you're stoking is clean. You're making sure that whatever God needs to deal with is being dealt with. And sometimes it's in these periods that you will see other sins that you need to repent of that you never realized were there. You never realized how serious they were. You never realized how detrimental they were. And a lot of times in these phases, this is when God really does begin to work on you. In that desire to seek closer fellowship with God, God uses that hunger, that desire to show you things that you might not be ready to see unless you were hungry. And this is a lot of times in your spiritual life where God does the really powerful work of pulling things out of your lives, of opening your eyes, and of showing you what you need to deal with that He might have been kind not to deal with earlier. But that always follows. Repentance always follows remembering. And when you begin to pray, you find yourself praying for renewal in your heart because that's what you're seeking. You find yourself wanting to clear everything out of your life that is distracting, anything that pulls you away from God, because all of a sudden there is nothing that will stand in your way. There's nothing that you want to be in God's way so that you and God can fellowship again. So that's the second step that we see here. The third step we have is he says, do again, or he says, redo. This is again a very interesting part of this application. He says, remember, he says, repent and do the works you did at first. Again, this last step, we are to remember spiritually vibrant times in our lives, and we're supposed to ask ourselves, what was I doing back then? Now, what was I doing back then? What was my spiritual life like? What made things so real, so vibrant, so precious, so alive? And you begin to look at those things. And in this third step, you say, okay, well, those are the things that I should be doing again. I don't know what you see when you look back at those moments in your life, but I see that in those times in my life, those extended periods, it isn't just the touch of God that all of a sudden launches this period of closeness and intimacy. When I look at them carefully, I see that God touches my life, God does something. But that's connected to these spiritual growth things that are happening in my life. I remember there's one particular time when I was in college that I constantly look back at, and it's one of the times that I feel like I grew the most in terms of the word and personal spirituality. And I look back at that part of my life, and I realize I look back and I'm challenged by how much I would read the Bible. I remember I had this one kick where I was reading 10 or 12 chapters a day, just devouring the Bible. And I remember what it felt like to devour it, to read and to go, I don't want to sleep. I need to read more. I want to find out what God thinks about this. I want to get through this book. And I've never had that passion before that same way. But I think back to that and I go, wow, I was devouring the word. I would open the Bible and I would be excited. And I would read chapter upon chapter. I would stop at different points and I would meditate and I would stop and think. I remember another period of my life where personal prayer was really the big thing. And as I think about some of these times in my life, I realize that it wasn't just the Bible reading and the prayer. I also begin to realize that these are times where I was connected to other people. Where I had wonderful relationships with other believers. Relationships where we were sharing the gospel with one another, where we were sharing our sins, confessing sins, where we were praying for one another. These were times where I was serving in church, where I was trying to use my time and my energies this way. And as I begin to look at these periods in my life, I begin to realize that there was so much happening that was feeding me, that was working through my growth, that was, causing me to continue to grow alive in Christ. And sometimes as I take a look at that and I look at my life now, I realize that certain things are missing. Sometimes I realize that I've been closing my life off, not allowing people in, or that in other ways that I haven't been as proactive in serving people or loving people or sharing the gospel with people. And you see, sometimes people say, well, when everything's right in here, then I'll do those things. I think all of it comes together. On the internal stuff, that happens as you begin to repent, but you got to do something. You can't just say, well, God, I'm going to sit here and I'm going to pray through the Bible and I'm going to repent until all of a sudden, pow, something happens and things are okay again. No. And God says, remember, repent, and begin doing those things again, the things that you've left behind, because that was just as instrumental, in your periods, in your seasons of closeness and intimacy. Do those things again. Get into the Word, pray. Meet up with people, share your life. It's funny because I've done ministry for a long time, and I did ministry for a long time with college students. College students have the hardest time when they leave college. Spiritually speaking, they get out of college and the world's different. All of a sudden their work ratchets up and they have to do a lot more there. There's a lot more pressure on them. There's responsibilities with taking on a career. But I think one of the biggest shifts that I've noticed that I've had to kind of counsel people through also is when you're in college as a Christian, if you're in a Christian fellowship, I mean, relationships are everywhere. Now, I know when I was in college, I had a close fellowship and we did everything together. A matter of fact, my last year, we even lived all on the same hall for all the guys. And I remember a lot of my nights would kind of go the same way. Eat dinner together. I go down to, someone's room, and I kind of work my way back, seeing all the brothers in Christ, and we'd, have some time together. We'd talk together, we'd joke together, and I just remember that camaraderie, that fellowship, that ability to talk and to pray and to share and to struggle. And I know for a lot of college students, just like I did when I got out, that was one of the things that disappeared from my life. And whenever I remember these times, that's one of the things I remember is that I need people in my life. And that sometimes the distance happens because I start pushing everyone out of my life. Because I don't want to share sins, because I don't want, people to know certain things. But sometimes those are the reasons why spiritually things begin to dry up and why things become difficult. And so in this process, God says, do the things that you used to do, because the things you used to do were some of the things that were feeding you, some of the things that were really blessing you, some of the things that were making the presence of God more alive in your life. And that's an important part. Again, This isn't something that takes days. It takes months, months of remembering, months of repenting, months of redoing. But like I said, this is the best three-step process you'll ever see because God is giving it to us. Jesus is giving this to his church and ultimately giving it to us. So having said that, having seen our need for renewal, that even if when we're doing really good things on the outside, sometimes we still need sometimes we still have emptiness on the inside. Also seeing God's way of renewal, the fact that there's this process, the passage also reminds us that there is one who ultimately renews us, that this isn't just a step-by-step process. Let me finish out the passage, and there's a couple comments I want to make on a couple of the last verses. But in 5a, 5a, he says, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent, do the work you did at first." And then there's this warning. He says, "If not, I will come to you, remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." Now, this is an important warning. I'm not folding it into the bulk of the message, but there is a warning, and the warning is this. If you go through these spiritual dry times long enough and you decide you don't do anything, it's not saying that you will stop becoming a Christian, you'll be disavowed by God or anything like that. But essentially, it says this. It's warning us, saying, if you hit these spiritual dry times and you don't do this, you simply, live as if this is the new norm and you don't care about renewal, those types of things anymore, then you will find yourself eventually, after enough time, you'll find yourself eventually in the dark. You won't sense God's direction, that you won't sense his discernment anymore. And you know what? That makes sense, right? Prolonged periods of distance where you don't seek after God anymore, and eventually you will not sense his direction, you will not sense his discernment anymore. Now, does that mean that you can't repent at that point? No, you can always repent. But it's a warning. It's a warning that if we don't take spiritual dryness, spiritual malaise seriously, then we will find ourselves directionless. And that's what happens to us, right? When we go long enough, we don't know what God wants. We don't sense his goodness. We don't sense his presence. We don't sense what would be good in a certain situation. So we do find that that's absolutely true. Verse 6, there's this mention of the Nicolaitans, and no one really knows who they are. So I'm not going to comment on that. There's tons of scholars that say, we don't really know much about these people. But basically, they were doing the wrong thing. That's enough to know. So, I'm not going to say too much about that. Here's the part that is important at the end, though. Verse 7, he says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." The reason why this last verse is important is because Jesus uses this word. He uses the word conquer. So what Jesus does is he takes this problem that we have, this spiritual malaise, this spiritual dryness, this spiritual deadness, and essentially says this is spiritual warfare. Now, I'm not a big spiritual warfare person. If you've ever read Frank Peretti is a spiritual warfare person. Matter of fact, if Frank Peretti was writing about this worship service today, he would talk about angels and demons on one side and the other side of the sanctuary, how they're fighting and how they're battling, and how whenever one wins, someone begins to pay attention, or when the other side wins, everyone would begin to kind of not pay attention. And it's this very stark picture of spiritual warfare. I don't think that's the way the Bible portrays spiritual warfare. But I think what is true and what is right is there is a battle going on inside of our hearts. There is spiritual warfare going on inside of us. That this isn't simply phases of Christian life. There are battles going on. That's one of the reasons why I think idolatry is such an important issue in Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. Spiritual warfare is the fact that things are constantly vying for my attention, my affection, and my priority. Things are always trying to take control of me. And it's a battle. And when things are going well, God is in control. When things aren't going well, then other things are in control. But basically, what Jesus is telling us is that our spiritual struggles are much deeper than simple laziness, desire for worldly comforts, all those types of things, lack of discipline. Sometimes we think those are the only problems. Boy, if I was just more disciplined, I would read the Bible more and things would be better. Oh gosh, if I just wasn't so lazy, if I wasn't so comfortable in my life, then I wouldn't struggle with. No. There's a larger battle raging in your hearts. Satan is constantly trying to dismantle the church, Christians, and the kingdom of God. And even if he's not holding a spear to your head, the battle is raging in your heart. That everything is vying for your attention, your affections, your will. Everything is vying for that. Matter of fact, if you want to, I think a better, a more realistic picture of this, go get C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, and then you'll begin to see that there is this very subtle deception. There is this very quiet way in which the things of the world become appealing to our hearts. These ways in which sometimes, voices whisper to us. And through those whispers, through those little moments, we find ourselves loving and serving other things. And it might sound terrible to say this is spiritual warfare. Some people kind of go, oh, this is so terrible, this is spiritual warfare, and all. It's actually wonderful because of this. The reason why Jesus brings this up is if you notice, he says, to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. The reason why he brings this up is he hearkens all the way back to Genesis. And Jesus isn't doing this by accident. He talks about conquering. And in Genesis, we learn something very unique. We find out that what took people from the paradise, from the tree of life, out into the world was sin. But in the early parts of Genesis, we also find out that one day will come a true conqueror. And this true conqueror will come to finally defeat sin and death and the serpent himself. And what this means is that if that's true, if Christ is the one who has already won the war, then it means that everything we deal with are simple skirmishes. Now, if you study history, you begin to realize that every war has a decisive battle, a battle in which, when that battle was finished, it was a foregone conclusion who would win. I was actually reading on World War II a little while ago, and I was kind of searching for that. What was the decisive battle? And there's actually like five decisive battles. It's like this and this and this and this. And through all those things, when the last one finally happens, then it's decisive. But these are the five important battles. But after the decisive battle happens, there's still skirmishes. There's still fights. People are still killed. Things still happen. And it's not until the treaty is signed and both both con the different countries go their different ways that peace is finally attained. And what this is reminding us of is that in our hearts there's a spiritual battle raging, but it is not the battle. The battle has already been won. The conqueror has already conquered. And we may face skirmishes. We may face moments of spiritual warfare that we go, this is terrible. It's nothing compared to what Jesus faced. And when we realize that Jesus is the true conqueror, when we realize what he conquered, then it makes every skirmish in our life seem far more insignificant because we know the battle's already been won. And that's wonderful news. It's wonderful news to know that things that we're dealing with are spiritual because Jesus has already won the war. Now, if Jesus has really gone to the cross to die for us, if his death on the cross has really dealt with our sin, with our death, and with our lives, then we can be confident, even when we are spiritually dry, we can be confident that Christ wins out. And that's the most wonderful part of it all, because when you're in the middle of it, you feel like there's nothing that you can do to break out of it, that nothing will change this. And at the end, what we're reminded of is no, everything you're feeling is just a simple skirmish, but one day the skirmishes will be over. The battle has already been won. And when you realize that, that's what you can live in, that's what you can hope in, and that's what you can trust in. Let's pray together. Lord, we do take a moment and we want to pray for those who are spiritually stuck. We're dealing with spiritual malaise, spiritual dryness, spiritual deadness. We pray for those who feel far from you and who haven't heard from you for a long time. And Lord, as we pray for them, we pray for ourselves because all of us have felt that. Because to some degree, all of us are there now. And we ask you to revive our souls, to renew our hearts, to show us how wonderful, how beautiful, how perfect the gospel is. Lord, we ask you to help us so that our hearts melt as we realize what Jesus did for us, that he won the ultimate battle, that he conquered the enemy, that he defeated sin and death, so that we could live in the promise of life. And Lord, even though we struggle with the skirmishes, Lord, may our final hope be in the fact that you have already won. And Lord, we do pray for the struggles that we go through because, Lord, the dryness that we feel is debilitating sometimes. We give up. We pretend. We chase after things. But Lord, I pray that for all who are struggling today, for all who feel far, I pray that you convict their hearts to remember, to begin to repent, and then to do the things that they did at first. And as they do that, may they sense the goodness, the presence, the power of Christ come back into their hearts. May they sense the closeness, the fellowship, the love, the tenderness, and the joy of the Savior. And as they come alive again, may you continue to bring our church to life. But thank you again for dying so that we could live, for conquering so that we could live as conquerors. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.